There were a couple guys several years ago named James and William. Back in the 1800s, James and Williams had this desire to make a world-renowned company. And the company they wanted to make, they wanted to be excellent at what they did, but they somehow wanted to be able to use their company to fund what they were a part of, the church that they were a part of. And so William and James, what they did was they started a soap company. Now, in the 1800s, soap was a big ordeal. Soap had just started taking off everywhere. Hygiene and diseases and things were beginning to be beat with medicines, and soap was a major part of that. So there were big companies out there, what they thought at the time, but James and William, what they wanted to do was make a higher quality soap that maybe, you know, family, but keep it affordable, that maybe families would be able to get, you know, take, and it would help their company take off, because they had a heart to do something. They wanted to put missionaries around the world. They wanted to support their church. And so they started a soap company. Now, their soap company, like I say, they were a small soap company. They were doing all they could do, but the big soap companies were seeming to outperform and outcompete them. And so they decided they needed to make some changes. So they hired some very high-dollar chemist and, you know, mixologist or whatever they were called. And they brought them in trying to redefine their mixtures and their recipes. And so they were beginning to put out all their money they were taking in to try to improve themselves. So they weren't really able to get to a place to be able to give toward their church or the whole purpose. They were wanting to put missionaries around the world and do other things. So they found themselves in this never-ending battle. And so the story goes, James was actually sitting in his church on a Sunday morning, hearing his pastor talk about the changes in the lives that were happening overseas, and they were in England at the time, and how the gospel was spreading and taking off in different parts of the world. And his heart, he just said, "God, if you'll help me, I will be a part of spreading the gospel." Well, going back to work that week, they would call a meeting together and said, "You know, we just really got to pick up productivity. We've got to pick up some of the things we're doing, because we're determined we're going to make a difference in this world, and we're going to do it through soap." And so they gave their whole company a big pep talk. Everybody left and went to lunch, and their main mixologist went to lunch and forgot and left the mixing machines on. And when he went and left the mixing machines on for a two-hour lunch, the mixing machines overmixed the soap mixtures in all their vats for 2 hours over what they... When he got back, he didn't know what to do. He didn't... You know, he knew that the company had done stretch itself thin and put themselves in a bad place. And by hiring these high-level people to try to improve the company. And so he knew draining all the vats and throwing everything away would be detrimental to the company. So he decided to sit on it and keep his mouth shut. Hope nobody would know. And so the soap orders went out of the vats that he left running 2 hours longer than what they should have. And a couple of days went by, a couple of weeks went by, and it seemed to everyone had forgotten about it, and he had dodged a bullet, he had thought, and he had mined and went on to whatever else he was thinking. And all of a sudden, the company Williams and James started getting inundated with letters and inundated with people coming to their soap company wanting to know how they could get some more of that miracle soap that they had just bought from them. And James and William had no idea what had taken place or what was different about their soap. And so they began to ask people, what's special about the soap? In the letters, they were talking about, this is the most amazing soap. They had created a soap that floats. Up to that point, there had never been a floating bar of soap. And so that soap, the new miracle experiment, they didn't know where it came from. All they knew was the batch that came out on such and such date got more inundated calls, more inundated requests, and people were wanting more of this miracle soap, a bar of soap that actually floats. So kids were enjoying taking baths because the soap was floating, and when you dropped it, you wasn't digging at the bottom of the tubs. So they tried to figure out how in the world, what was different, what made their soap float, because now they had tons of requests for this new soap, but they did not know how they created it. So they got to talking, calling everybody in. What did we do different? And finally, the mixologist came clean and said, "This is what happened, guys. I messed up. When we left on such and such date, I left all the machines running." And they ran for it. And so their head chemist said, "That's what did it. As it churned for 2 extra hours, churning it that way put extra air bubbles in their bar of soap." And so, well, they, William and James were elated. They figured out, now we've got the recipe. But they didn't have a name. So that following Sunday, William and James were in church listening to their preacher. And William, the story of these guys say, William made it, he said, God, what do you want me to, what do we want to call it? What do we do? And the Lord gave him the word ivory as a word to be able to compete with all the other soaps. So he had it. He went, they called it ivory. And it's the company that they took off with was Ivory Soap, which set their company from not just being a regular company. Now their company, Williams and James' name, most people know them as Procter & Gamble. Years later, now we know who that is, a multi-billion dollar company, was completely built off of two guys wanting to help spread the gospel and just coming to a place saying, God, we'll do anything we can possibly do. Anything that you would show us to do, we'll do. And a mistake made that they wasn't even aware of completely transformed their lives, completely transformed, and they were, as long as William and James were alive, Procter & Gamble, which I understand is a corporation now, and these guys are long gone, but while William and James, they funded more missionaries around the world than any other company come or any other business out of their home area. That's amazing. Off of a mistake, they didn't even realize what was going on. Saying all that to say this, God will use whatever it is you have if you're willing to let Him use it. I want to jump into Exodus chapter 3. And we're just going to talk just a short thought pattern tonight. But I pray that getting and going into Easter, that God will speak to you in some way that will maybe spark something inside of you, and maybe you'll give God an opportunity to do something with what it is you have that maybe you've never given Him before. I tell you, I'm so excited. How many of you guys saw the young man sitting right there Sunday morning? That's my neighbor. And the journey with him started 5 months ago when we had 15 cop cars sitting outside my house. And it looked like we just bought this house and we had just moved into it for about a week. And we went home on a Sunday night. And when we got home, we pulled in the driveway, got out of the car, getting the girls out of the car, go to walk in, and it looked like a blue light circus flying into my neighborhood. And every road coming in from every direction had cop cars flying in. About 15 cop cars all parked right in front of my house. And like I say, we're in the house, and the whole light, a house is blue on the inside. There's so many cop cars outside there. And I told Jen, I said, man, we've been here 7 days. You know, everybody in this neighborhood thinks this us. Because it was the house directly across the street from us. But I am so excited for Adam. He's going to the men's summit this weekend with Roger and Mike and several other guys. But Adam's story was that he got his heart right with the Lord just a couple days before that. Now, still a total hot mess? Absolutely. And we, like I said, when we moved in, we went over and talked, and you know, they introduced themselves, we'd introduce ourselves, and we were talking about church. He said, man, I know I gotta get in church. I know I gotta get things right. And I was excited for him because I knew his background story. His background story was this. When we had this Victory Church in the mall, and we would meet there on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, there would be a little old lady and an older gentleman that would come in about once a month. They would slip in the back, and they would sit in the back because we were the only church in town that was having Sunday night services at that time. And they were in a desperate place believing God for their son. Now, that was 5 years ago. Fast forward 5 years later, the mom has already went home to be with the Lord. And the dad is a deacon of the church that he belongs to. But he's been believing God that his son was going to turn his life around. And his son has been in and out of jail and in and out of jail and in and out of jail and addicted to meth and addicted to all kinds of things and in and out of jail. But that dad kept praying. I've talked to his dad several times. As a matter of fact, 2 years ago, me and Jennifer and the girls were knocking on doors selling candy for the girls' school. We knocked on the door, and he said, I know you don't know me, but me and my wife, when she was living, would slip in your church, and we were believing God that God would save our son. Now, fast forward 5 years, he was sitting right there. And for the last few days, we've spent hours talking with him. And that's what yesterday he was saying. He said, man, I know there's a destiny, and I know there's more to live for God, live for than what I've been living for. He said, I just got to meet God. I just got to find God. And so he's on this desperate search to find God. And this is, I'm so excited for him. Because a lot of people don't understand, when it comes to transforming your life, when you accept God, when you ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, that's a choice you make. The Holy Spirit pulls on your heartstrings, and you come to the knowledge of, no, Bible says no one comes to the Father but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit pulls on your heartstrings and you make the decision, you know, I got to get things right with God. You get things right with God. But the truth of the matter is, once you do that, it's usually not a life change that happens. It's usually a will change that happens right then. When you ask God to come into your heart, man, you're saved. Your soul is saved. But still your spirit is saved. But there's so much of you still not saved. And so usually that's why you see people come in and come to the altar and get things right with God. But when they walk back out the doors, it's like the struggle that they came in with is still there. And it's just a matter of days or a matter of weeks before their willpower breaks and they're back to doing exactly what they're doing. How many guys can get to bed? That's what you've done. I've done it a million times. Because you've done it with willpower. And what I was telling Adam was this. When he gets back this week, I'm going to see if he'll share with the church Sunday when they get back from this men's service. Because me and Adam, we've sit and we've talked hours over the last couple days. And this is the truth. I know he's struggling at night every night. Sitting at home, he's doing everything he can do to do it right. I mean, he's making himself stay at home. He's making himself stay away from the wrong people. Because one is that he's in drug court, so he's either going to go to jail. Or, you know, saying he's going to, the guy, and he's crying out to God, God, please change me. Please help me. Please, you know, saying, I want to be right. I want to do right. And the thing about it is, he's got this battle going on the inside of him. Now, every one of us usually have a battle going on the inside of us to some degree. Even if you've been serving the Lord for a long time, like you sit down with somebody for a few minutes and you ask them, hey, man, what do you want your life to be like? And they'll say, you know, I want to help change the world and I want to make a difference and I want to. But then at the same time they're wanting to do that, they want to get to a place where they can retire and lay on the beach and take it easy. How many guys can, you have these two battles, even if you're living for God, you know, you want to make a difference, but at the same point, you're exhausted and you want to say, you want to get to a place in life where you can just lay on a beach. And so, is that wrong? No, but what it is, it's all in balance. Adam, here at this early stage of walking, he's wanting to serve the Lord, but there's so much in him still that's so used to serving that way. And so, what do you do in that? And I'm going to tell you what we've done, like say, me and Adam talked for hours on it, and you may be right here that we're talking about, the Bible says this. The Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. And that's what I told Adam. You know, right now, he's made these fresh new starts. And the thing about it is, his fresh new start, he's saved, there's not a doubt. But where he's at is this. By willpower, right now, he's doing what's right. He's staying sober, he's staying clean, by willpower. Now, the thing about it is, willpower will not last. Because with willpower, there will be a day you're going to be exhausted. With willpower, you're going to be tired. With willpower, there's going to be a day where, you know what I'm saying, the truth is you have fought these things, these demons off so long and so hard that you just want to take a break because the fight has been so intense. So if it's just willpower, the truth that matters, you're not going to make it. That's why people are on a roller coaster all the time because, you know what I'm saying, they see what the God has exposed to them, what they're doing is wrong, and they're on the wrong path. So they make the decision to get on the right path, but then they try to do it with willpower alone. But I'm here to tell you this. There's good news if you're struggling in a place of willpower right now. If you're only able to do good because of your willpower, you made the decision, which is the strongest power you have. Strongest power in a person's life is willpower. Now, when you get the Spirit in you, you get a whole new power. But in your own, it's willpower. So you'll, like say, even in my will, like there'll be times with me and Jim, I'll make the decision, all right, we got in a fight over that last time, so I'm not going to get in a fight over that again. And I'll make it 3 or 4 days about that. You know what I'm saying? But if that situation catches me at the wrong moment, we're going to get in a fight. Because why? Willpower. We'll let you. It will break. All right. So what do you do? The Bible says this: don't grow weary in well doing. In other words, you do right, and you do right as long as you can. But you need to understand how long is as long as you can. That scripture says this: don't grow weary in well doing, for in due season. It says, for in due season. A lot of people don't understand seasons. Willpower can get you through a season if you understand that it's not going to be simple willpower alone in your life. The Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season. Now, I've been in my life in seasons that have been longer than this, but most seasons are between 80 and 90 days. Most seasons that you go through are 80 and 90 days. If you go right now and get a pack of seeds off of the shelf at Home Depot, Walmart, flip over on the back, it says yields harvest in 80 to 90 days. And so like with Adam, I was sitting with him yesterday. I said, Adam, I said, man, I know every night when you lay your head on the pillow and everything in you is wanting to go live the way you've always lived because you're bored out of your mind or you're upset or you're aggravated or you're stressed or you feel like your life's going nowhere. I said, man, you've done years sitting in jail. Can you do 90 days sitting in church? Because I've never seen God fail in a season. Never seen a season that somebody gave God a season and God not bring a harvest out of that season. So I put a challenge before Adam. I said, Adam, man, the Bible says, seek the Lord that he may be found. I totally believe Adam has not found God yet. I believe he has accepted God, but he's not found God yet. The Bible says that God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You don't have to catch him. You don't have to find him. You just got to seek him. You got to make the steps going toward trying to find him. And if you will do that for a season, somewhere in that season, there will be an encounter in your life that you won't be looking for God, but God will come find you. But the thing about it is, in most people's lives, they don't make it that season. That's why that scripture says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season. In other words, if there's a point in your season that is going to come due. Your encounter is due. And what kind of encounter are we talking about with God? We're talking about the encounters that Paul had on the road to Damascus. One that would show up and turn the hardest of hard, the coldest of cold, the most seared conscious of seared conscious people, the most hated of all, into someone that would lay his life down just to be able to keep people from going to hell. That's an encounter with God. What's an encounter with God? It's when God walks into a sanctuary, walks into a prayer mirror, walks into a room, and maybe nobody else even recognizes he's in there, but he gets right into your face. And for the first time, the blinders are open and you see him in a way you've never seen him before. It will happen in your season if you will take a season. Problem with it is, the enemy knows that there is a due season in your life too. And when we get weary in our season, we start thinking it's all right to skip that service, or, you know, maybe I don't really have to go there, or do this or do that. Or I'm telling you this, if you're struggling in an area in your life and only surviving right now on willpower, and you're needing God to take control of this thing, I want to lay down a 90-day season for you. Make a 90-day commitment. Every time that you can get close to God, you might have a chance for God to be able to encounter you, or you can get in a place where you know God's going to be there and do it. And I'll even go this far and say this. If God don't show up in your 90 days, go back to doing what you're doing. Because the Bible tells me, if I will seek the Lord, I will find the Lord. And I know this, if you will do it with all your heart, for one season, you will reap a harvest in that season. It will be the encounter you need to get through what you're going through. And it will no longer be just willpower. You will not have to be white knuckling it anymore. You will not have to be stressing over it. You know what? How are other people able just to walk away from it? Not keep going back to it or have to do it? It's because they have that encounter with God. You're just missing an encounter. And if you'll give God the attention for a season, I promise you, you will have that encounter and it will change everything. So what do you do? We're going to jump into this. What do you do after that encounter? All right. Because a lot of us have had encounters. I'm saying that's what's changed, because like I've told you, I got saved a million times or hundreds of times. It's like it never stuck. When did it stick? When did it change me? When did I really have a life transformation where I didn't want to go back? See, the problem is with willpower, when you're doing something with willpower, you do it for so long, and then finally you just want to give up and say, you know what, that wasn't so bad, and so you go back. But then you meet these people that, man, they had such an encounter, they never want to go back. What's the difference in the two? The difference is one's done with willpower, and willpower will break. You can break a human will. The devil knows that. The Bible says, and Daniel says, the spirit of the Antichrist is to wear the saints out, to change the time and the season, is what it says. The devil knows I can break their willpower. But the devil also knows when you have an encounter with Jesus, just like the demoniac guy living, the kid that was living in the tombs, cutting himself. I mean, when I see that and read that story, man, it's like I see all the people that are addicted into, you know, the methamphetamines and the heroines and things. I mean, they're living in tombs. They're living in catacombs. And, you know what I'm saying, they're hurting themselves every day because, you know what I'm saying, they just don't know what else to do. They can't get free. But when Jesus showed up there, when no one else could set him free, the man, the Bible says, came to his right mind. And he was delivered free from an encounter with Jesus. If you will seek God for one season, I promise you, you will find God. And what will happen is, once you encounter him at that level, you will spend the rest of your life trying to chase that high. You will chase it as hard as you can possibly chase it. Because the thing about it with God is, every time you do have an encounter with him, it's not like drugs. They say when you take drugs, the first hit is your greatest high, and so you spend the rest of your life chasing that one. Is that true? I mean, somebody tell me, I don't know. They say you end up trying to chase that high the rest of your life, and they never get better. That's why they have to take more and more and more. Think about with Jesus, when you catch Jesus and you have that encounter with Jesus, every time you encounter him, it gets better and better and better and better and better. So you need an encounter. I know God desires the encounter. The whole time Jesus showed up here, you got to think about when he was here. For the first 30 years of his life, he did. He played low-key and just hung out with his family and did those kind of things. There came a point where, you know what I'm saying, when he realized that I have a ministry now and I got to do the work of my Father, he said, and what he started hunting people down. For the last 3 years of Jesus' life, he would go anywhere there was somebody sick. He would go anywhere somebody was possessed. He would get up every day. You never see him taking a day off because he was intent on getting up and going to find people that needed him. And so that's what he still does. He gets up every day looking for people to encounter. And if you are moving yourself to a place of an encounter with God, I promise you, give him a season. And somewhere in that 90-day span, he will impact you in a way that you will never be the same again. But so what do you do after that impact? God takes you to a whole new level. We're going to read here in Exodus chapter 4. Let's go to 4, 3 first, Joe. Exodus 3, 1. And I know I've taken a lot of talking time. We're going to do this real fast. I just got 3 points. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now, I love this because if you know the history of Moses, God had a great destiny on his life, great calling on his life. God positioned him to do great things, put him in a palace, gave him authority, put him as a ruler in Egypt, even though he was a Hebrew, saved, did that, and he blew it. He messed up. So we're picking him up here in the story where he had messed up. And I know Moses loved God, and I'm sure for the 40 years he was in that wilderness, I'm sure every day he asked God to forgive him for killing that dude and acting on his flesh and blowing the opportunity that God gave him and messing things up. I want you to know something. Your sin has not blew your opportunity. It has not messed up the will or destiny of God for your life. As a matter of fact, everything that's wrong with you, once it gets in God's hand, becomes everything that's right with you. Your past becomes your testimony. Your misery becomes your... Everything that was wrong with you, every mistake you've ever made, once you have that encounter with God, becomes the greatest things about you. As a matter of fact, what the enemy used to use in your life to destroy you, the Bible says you'll take those same things and you'll destroy him. Because the Bible says, how do you destroy the works of the devil? It says, you destroy him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. If there had not been failure in your life, there would never be a testimony in your future. And so everything that was wrong with you, once you have an encounter with God and it's completely transformed you, becomes everything that's right with you. And when you understand that, when you understand that God has saved you and you encounter God, then when the enemy comes and says, you can't be used by God because you look at what you were. And because you were is the power of what you are. Because if you didn't need a Savior, then Jesus would never have had to come. He knew you were going to blow it. He knew you were going to mess up. And I'm telling you, it hadn't changed the destiny of will of God for your life. Has not. As a matter of fact, it's actually giving God something to work with. Now, I'm going to show you that here in this. It gave God something to work with. But we're picking up Moses here at really the bottom level of his. See, we think of Moses being, at this point in his life, a shepherd. He wasn't. Shepherds owned sheep. He was an employee. Because it goes into detail right here telling us whose sheep it was. He didn't even have his own sheep. You know, a lot of things in our lives and a lot of decisions we made, whether they be money decisions, whether they send it, you know, when we look at our lives, we think, man, I've messed up so many things. I could have been so farther down the road if I wouldn't have done all those things. But here I am working for this person. And, you know, now I have to settle for this lower level of life. But that's not true. The destiny of God has not changed from you, no matter what mistakes you've made in your past. When you have an encounter with God, it gives you the power to not make the same mistakes in your future. And here we see Moses. He was tending someone else's sheep. He had nothing. You understand that? We're picking him up. He had nothing. He was taking care of somebody else's sheep. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 4. If you don't know this story, what happened was he was tending the sheep. And while he was tending, the Bible says, on the other side of the wilderness. So he was a long way doing the job nobody else wanted to do. Having to take care of somebody else's sheep. I don't know what his rate of pay was, but it wasn't very high because he didn't have his own sheep. You'd think if he was making a lot of money, he'd have bought his own sheep and would have been taking care of them. But it wasn't. It was a low-paying job, doing the one that nobody else wanted to do because it was a long way from his tents. And I'm sure he was doing it all because and deciding and settling for that level of life because of the mistakes he'd made in the past. I can show it to you in this conversation if you wanted to go into it, where he says, the Bible says he was out there doing it, and all of a sudden a bush caught on fire. And when the bush caught on fire, the Bible says it was the Spirit of God that caught that bush on fire. And when the bush caught on fire, the bush didn't burn up. So he said, this is weird. And the Bible says he walked over to check it out. Now, I can give you an insight to your encounter with God. See, if Moses would not have walked over to that bush, could he have missed this encounter? I believe so. But he recognized there was something different. And it says he was even amazed at the bush. In other words, he was seeing something weird going on. He didn't understand it. Didn't make sense to him. But yet he was willing to get close enough to try to figure it out. There's been times probably in your life that God has wanted to have an encounter with you. But probably because of preconceived notions or thoughts that, you know, that's weird, or people are going to think I'm weird if I do that, or if I go there, you know, that's going to be, you know, that's going to be odd. I don't really understand all that going on. I'm telling you, I've missed a lot of encounters I know that God wanted to have with me because of preconditioned thoughts and thinkings I've had about encounters. And I've missed them. I think this, if he wouldn't have walked over there, I think he'd have got over another couple hills and another bush would have caught on fire. That's what I think would have happened. I don't know, but he went to check it out. How many guys have not come to church services or not been into encounters or things like that because they were a little weird, you didn't understand them, or maybe you just didn't feel like going that night? I mean, it's the truth. How many encounters have we missed is my question. I know I've missed a lot. Moses wasn't willing to miss this one. I mean, I don't know if, you know, bushes catching on fire in those days were not odd in the wilderness. Did you know that? Lightning would strike trees just like they do now out in Arizona. If you've ever been to Arizona, I went to the Grand Canyon one time, and we were sitting on the edge of the Grand Canyon and watching on the other side of the Grand Canyon lightning fires, lightning storms, most amazing things I've ever seen. I mean, the whole sky just is like a light show going on over there. But they would strike out so much and do so much. After they would hit, there would be a little glowing thing on the ground here. And a little glow. It's very common in wildernesses for bushes to catch on fire. So I'm sure Moses at points had seen bushes catch on fire in the wilderness. In those 40 years he was in the wilderness at times before. But this one was different because the Bible says it didn't. It goes into detail saying his bush didn't consume. And so it got his attention. So he went over to check this thing out. Went to see why this bush went. And when he had... let me just put this before. In your next 90 days, if you're needing an encounter with God, go check everything out that is involving God you can. Every service you can check out. Maybe Sunday night services just aren't for you. You've never been a part. In your 90 day quest, go check it out and just see. Because I'm telling you, the encounter will change it all. Then it says that he got over there, and you know the story where God said, Moses, take off your shoes, and it was holy ground. And we're going to jump to their conversation and their dialogue in channel 4. I mean, in verse 4, it says this. Then Moses said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. We're picking up the conversation here now where God said, I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're going to set my people free. And here Moses starts trying to talk God out of it. It's weird to be here because just 40 years before, when he realized he had this destiny on his life, he was willing to kill people to accomplish it. Here, God shows up and says, in a miraculous way, God says, here, I've got this thing for you. And Moses is trying to talk God out of it. Why do you suppose that is? Let me tell you why I think it is. Because he knew the mistakes he'd made. He thought his mistakes had disqualified him. He thought the level of life his decisions had made him come to disqualified the will of God over his life. So when he said, hey, Moses, I want you to do this. God, don't you remember? I killed this dude, and not just killed this dude. I've been running from you for 40 years. That's what Moses did in the wilderness. He ran from his destiny. His knew his destiny was to lead the Hebrew children, and he got as far away from the Hebrew children as he could. And so I'm sure, and this is my, when I've read this, I see that because of the mistakes he'd made and because of the settling and decisions, he thought that the problems he had caused had brought him to. And now he's living a lower level of life, working a low-paying job, doing what nobody else wanted to do. When God says, I still want to use you to do this, he still has such low self-esteem because he had never realized that, man, God is bigger than your mistakes. God is bigger. And God knew about it. The Bible says he knew your end from your beginning. He knew all that stuff was going to take place. The thing about it was, he needed you to recognize that, yes, you may have blown those things. Yes, you may have. But you know what? I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And every dream that you've ever had, I'm going to see come to fruition if you will just listen to me and quit giving me excuses. How many excuses do we give ourselves or do we give God? I mean, today, in my own mind, I was thinking, well, I would like to do this, but I can't because. Anytime there's a can't in your life, that's the devil speaking to you. Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. That's all things. All things. If you want to fund an orphanage around the world, you can. If you would understand, you can. If God's put that in you as your destiny, then there's nothing that can stop you but you. But here, picking up in this story, we're only going to read to chapter 3 and then we'll stop. Verse 2 in it. It says, Moses said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Why do you think he thought they wasn't going to believe him or listen to his voice? That's right, because of the mistakes he made. He just knew everybody was out talking about him. He knew everybody was gossiping about him. And the truth is, they were. Because the Bible says when he beat that one dude to death, he says that he saw another Hebrew, and he told the Hebrew what to do, and he says, well, who are you to tell me what to do? You beat that dude to death. They were out gossiping about him. The truth of the matter is, sin gives people something to gossip about. So if you've given people something to gossip about, man, give them something to really understand that, you know what? If they already know you've got the sin, start letting them know what God's done for you. Start using your sin as a testimony when you allow God to encounter you. But he said, says, who am I? They're not even going to listen to me. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to me. Suppose they say God hadn't changed you. Suppose they say you haven't had an encounter with God. Suppose they say that you're not different than what you were before. Suppose they say that. What am I supposed to do? is what Moses said. What if they say, you're making this stuff up and you're the same old guy that beat them people? You're the same drug addict. You're the same alcoholic. What? You're the same person that stole it. Where you're the same. What do they say? And this is what the Lord said to him. The Lord says this. Look in verse 2. It says, what is in thy hand? He says, well, what if they say that I'm no different? You didn't come and change me. And he says, the Lord said, what is in your hand? Now, I'll just paraphrase that. We'll read one more time. And the Bible says, Moses picked up and says, all I've got is a stick, a staff, a rod. Three different translations. And the Bible says, God told him, throw it down. And what was a stick in his hand, when it hit the ground, the Bible says, it became a snake. Started slithering and running. And God told Moses, reach down, pick it up. He reached down, picked it back up. And when he picked it back up, it became a stick again. Now, jump down to this verse right here, and then I'm going to stop, and we're going to talk. We'll get to 3 points. Jump down. Joe, if you don't mind, go to verse 13. God showed a miraculous wonder with this stick. But verse 4:13 says this, but Moses said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. Moses said, God, what if they don't believe me? What if they judge me by my past? What if they? And God says, you know what? Look at your hand. What you have in your hand, throw it down. Throw it down, and what was dead came alive. And when he put it before the Lord, it lived. When he reached down and picked it up, it died again. God showed these miraculous wonders. And Moses still said, God, what I have in my hand, or he said, God said, I want you to go do this. You're going to deliver people. You're going to give them to the promised land, the Bible says. He told them about the promised land coming. And Moses said this, God, use what somebody else has in their hand. And then the Bible says this in the next verse, 14, it says, and God got angry at Moses. I'm going to jump back to this and we say, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to do it? When you have an encounter with God, how you first need to understand you have a destiny. In America, we have a real bad problem. When somebody says, what do you do? The first thing we say is what? I'm a teacher, or I'm a mechanic, or I'm a... We put our identities in what we have in our hands. When you need to understand, what you do is not your identity. What you do is your job. What your identity is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, for every purpose, there is a time and a season. And this is what it says. It says, there is a time to be born and a time to die. What is it that is born and dies? People, you're born and you die. So that makes you a purpose. Do you understand that? You're not a doctor. You're not a lawyer. You're not a preacher. You're not a teacher. You're not a mechanic. You are a purpose. Now, you may do teaching, preaching. You may do all that. But that's not who you are. Who you are is a purpose. See, Moses was a shepherd here, watching some of the lowest paid, you know, doing the job nobody else wanted to do. And see, what he was carrying around in his hand, he had taken on as an identity. He had a shepherd's staff in his hand. And this is what God said. What it is you have in your hand, if you're willing to lay down, what has been dead in your hands, I will make come alive when you put it before me. Because that's not who you are. Who you are is Moses. Who you are is a destiny. Who you are is a deliverer. What you're doing right now is not potential to your destiny. So you need to take what you have in your hand and you need to put it before the Lord. And when you put it before the Lord takes what was in your hand, that which was dead, put it on the ground. It comes alive when you put it before the Lord, and it will amaze people, and your destiny will be reached by what it is you have in your hand when you give it to the Lord. Let's go into it like this. Maybe it makes sense like this. Your destiny. You're not a doctor. You're not a lawyer. You're not a teacher. You're not a mechanic. You're not a daycare worker. You're not a construction worker. You are a destiny. Now, Moses had a shepherd's staff. Shepherd's staffs at that time went up and curled over. They used them as a tool. but they were also an identifying mark. When you saw a guy walking up carrying one of them, you did not think that's a soldier. Soldiers did not carry those things around. When you saw somebody carrying that thing, you thought that person's a shepherd. It was an identifying marker for people. But you got to understand, what it is that you do is not what it is you are. You are a destiny. Now, you may never fulfill your destiny, but you are a destiny. You have the potential to be a destiny. So what it is we need to do is figure out, right, what it is that we are to do with what it is we do. And like that shepherd's staff is a question mark. The devil uses more question marks in people's lives, keeping them from fulfilling their destiny and keeps them just doing what they do more than anything else. As a matter of fact, do you know the first time the devil spoke in the Bible and the first question in the Bible was spoken by the devil? The first question mark in the Bible was asked by the devil. The Bible says that in the garden, the snake crawled in and said, "Did God really say?" It's the first question mark in the Bible. Have you thought about that? First question mark in the Bible was brought up by the devil. That tells me this. He tries to bring as much doubt and confusion into everywhere he can. My thing is, I know people don't fulfill their destiny because this is what they say. "Well, I just don't know what it is. Do you know what my destiny is? Can you help me find?" People have more questions about their destiny than they do answers for anyway. Why? Because the enemy wants to keep those questions to keep you clouded. What you need to understand is you are a destiny. What it is you do is not what you are. You are a destiny. But God is going to use what's in your hand to bring you into your destiny. The Bible says that he took that stick and he threw it down and it became a snake. So what does that mean? What you need to do, first of all, is you need to take your identity and you need to lay it before the Lord. Everything that you think you are, everything that you've been through, when you see Moses talking this and you read the whole dialogue, he has such a bad low self-esteem. And the reason why he has such a bad low self-esteem is because he hadn't got over the mistakes he's made. But obviously God already had. Because God showed up telling him the great things that he was going to do. But Moses kept telling him why he couldn't. Even got to where he said, "I can't even talk in front of people." You know, that's not the Moses 40 years before. Moses was an elegant speaker 40 years before. Let me ask you, what do you think changed in his speaking language 40 years? I don't think it was the external speaking that messed him up. I think it was the internal speaking that he spoke to himself that messed him up. You ever catch a kid in a lie? When you catch a kid in a lie, you've done that. I catch my girl. When Alexis starts stuttering, I know she's lying to me. Because a mistake she made, you know what I'm saying? And then she's trying to turn. I'm telling you, the internal voice that you've allowed to stay inside you is affecting your ability to do what God's called you to do. First thing you've got to do, you have to go after that internal voice. Tell that voice to shut up. Make yourself, me and Roger were talking about this today. What do you do about the internal voice? The Bible says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." All right, that tells me, and I'm working on this, I'm trying to get to where I bless the Lord at all times. So how do you do that? That the rest of the scripture tells you. It says, "He let his praise continually be in my mouth." Anytime I'm thinking, me and Roger, I was reading a statistic last week, 70% of the thoughts that you have come through your mind in a negative manner. Your internal dialogue and your internal voice, 70% of them are negative about other people and about you. So you're going to have to make the decision. We're going to have to stop right here. You got to make the decision that internal voice is not your identity. What you think about you is not true. The only person that matters what thinks about you is God. And you need to find out what God says about you. There was a time I read Psalms 139 every single day for a year. Because I did not know what God thought about me. So every day for a year I read Psalms 139. And the Bible says this: "You're everywhere, God. You're always with me. You know everything about me. You know my goings up, my coming down. You know every thought that goes through my head. You know every word that comes out my mouth." Says that you know me when I'm in the highest of the high. You know me when I've been in the lowest of the low. Says you knew me when I was even formed in my mother's womb. And I am wonderfully and beautifully created. You've thought so much about me. There's even more thoughts about me in your head than there are sands on the seashore. And I had to read that every day for a year before I could start seeing what God thought about me, because I had so many internal dialogues talking about how bad of a person I am because I made a lot of mistakes. But I had to realize, it don't matter what I think about me, because I wasn't the one that created me. I wasn't the one that set my destiny into place and knew it before the even beginnings of the earth. What I had to decide is I got to find out what he thinks about me. Because when you find out what he thinks about you, then you can start seeing what your destiny is. And your destiny is not your identity. Who you think you are. That's complete a limiting belief that you have. So that's got to change. You got to lay that before the Lord. Well, Cricket, I know me. I know me better than anybody else. And I'm a hypocrite. You lay that down before the Lord. Get that out of your hand. And as long as you got it in your hand, it's going to keep you dead. You get that out of your hand and watch God do something with that. All right, next thing is you got to lay down what you have. What do you have in your hand? That staff was an area of influence. A shepherd could use that staff to direct the sheep that he was working with. What you have in your hand that you can lay down before the Lord and allow is your influence. Everybody in here has a family and friends. And what God is saying is your destiny is connected to you, the people that he put you in their lives. And if you will affect them for him, what God will do for you is he will make you what you were born to be. Doesn't matter what job you have right now. What it is what influence do you have? And are you giving God your influence? Is there any friend that you can invite and let know about? Is there any friend you can tell how wonderful God has been to you? Are you using your influence anywhere? And then thirdly, your resources. Your resources. And that's not money. Money's not your resources. Although some people, they spend their whole life trying to get money so they can have it. Your resources is really your virtue. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching on virtue. It's the most important thing you've got, most valuable thing you own. As a matter of fact, it's so important that you're to guard it. And if you don't guard it, then you'll lose it. And people will take it from you. And the Bible says that Jesus was walking down the road one day, and somebody come up and took his virtue. And he stopped and said, whoa. Who just took my virtue? What is your virtue? Your virtue is your time, your energy, and your effort. And anyone stealing your time, your energy, and your effort are taking the most valuable thing you have. That's the greatest resource you have. My question is the greatest resource that we have, are you giving it to the Lord and allowing God to do something with it? Because the truth of the matter is you can be a hamster in a cage. You can run round and be busy. If anybody knows about life being busy, I can be busy in life. I can get up in the morning and stay busy till I go to bed at night. I know how to be busy. But there's a lot of days I'm just running in a hamster cage because I haven't taken my virtue and laid it down before the Lord. And so I'm carrying around all my virtue like a dead stick. My time, my energy, and my effort. I'm trying to make things happen with it and can't make things happen with it. It's like trying to force things that you end up getting in the flag. But if you'll lay it down before the Lord, what you can't do anything with, he can make alive. I'm telling you. God has such great plans for us this year. God has such great destiny for you. And the what it's going to start is this. What is it that you have in your hands? And will you lay it down before the Lord? Will you give him your virtue? Will you give him your identity? Will you give him your influence? And will you give him your life? Because if you will lay it, you can spend your whole life trying to make sure this thing work. And you're going to be walking around with a dead stick. But the minute you can get to a place where you say, well, you know what, God? I'm going to trust your word and not my thoughts and my beliefs. And I'm going to lay this thing down. You'll see God cause something miraculous to happen. A stick that was a dead, dried up, old, ordinary stick that had been twisted and bent and dried out and shaped through what been through and all. The minute it hit the ground, became a living, moving creature. God will take your life at no matter what shape it's in. And he will cause it to live like you have no idea it will live again. Maybe your relationships are dead. Lay them down before the Lord. Get them out of your hands. Get them to a place where there can be an encounter with God. Maybe it's your job, your finances, maybe it's your health. You need to get to a place where you can get it out of your hand in the presence of God and watch God make this thing that's dead live again. Amen? I want to challenge you, if you're trying to do it by willpower at this point, make a 90-day commitment. 90 days to seek him as hard as you can. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your voice. Thank you for your destiny on each and single person, every person in here. God, they're here because you've designed them to be here. They're here because you've destined them to be here. And Father God, I make the commitment. And those that are in here too that are making the commitment, we come and say, God, what we have in our hands, we lay before you. Cause our life to live again. To spring forth new buds and new fruit. And let us be effective for your kingdom in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.